just tell you line by line, and I'll always make a beautiful design. As he began to work again with his gentle hands, the clay that once was hardened, now it seemed to understand.
Appreciate the song this afternoon, ladies. Appreciate everything that's been provided for the church, putting on the conference. I know doing something like this is not easy. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of effort. Appreciate everybody here at Calvary that's put a lot of work and effort into this. And I just thank the Lord for the opportunity to be in His house this afternoon. Thank you for the food. Whoever, I say ladies, but men, whoever had a hand in that, appreciate that. I wish I could have eaten more. I mean that sincerely, but I didn't do that for a very good reason. So anyway, appreciate everything that's been done this afternoon. You'll be taking your Bibles, the book of Proverbs chapter 14. We'll stand here in a moment. You can remain seated for now. Proverbs chapter number 14. I was just thinking, and it's crazy. I was telling my wife on the way here, I said, man, you know, you're kind of getting old, at least on the border of getting old, I guess. You start getting invited to preach at a teen conference, so I guess you're kind of getting up there, kind of getting old. And I started thinking, I was like, it's been a long time since I've been a teenager. My wife will be married 15 years this year. It's been about the exact same amount of time since I've been a teenager. So you can do the math on that if you want to. But time flies. Time really goes by quick. And I tell you, one of the realities that God has really impressed on my heart is how little bit of time we have to really do what God... And it's so easy to believe that we have tomorrow. It's so easy to believe that it's just gonna, there's going to be another day. And it's not so. It's not so. Time goes by so quickly. And I tell you, I look across the congregation this afternoon and just think about when I was a teenager. And I tell you what, I think one of the things, at least I know, I can't speak for you, but I know one of the things that I took way far too much for granted when I was that age is just the goodness of God in my life and the grace of God in my life and just realizing it's not like this for everybody. There's a lot of people in this world. There's almost 7 billion or over 7 billion people now in this world. And do you realize today, as you sit here today, that most people have never heard, as far as pure numbers, most people have never heard a clear-cut gospel message. Most people don't have a Bible in their language. Most people don't have parents that love them, that would take them to church, teach them the things of God. And I've thought often on my life and the fact that in the day and age in which we live, that God would allow me to live in America, to be born in not just a Christian home, but in a home of a man of God that stands for the truth, that preaches the truth, that taught us uncompromisingly and also lived a life in front of us that matched the things that he preached and taught us. And just how thankful I ought to be for that. And I'm just telling you, I don't know if I can impart my feelings to you today, but I just want to try to impress that on you. Be thankful for what God's given to you. Be thankful for the church that God's given you to serve in. Be thankful for the parents God placed in your life. Be thankful for the man of God that God puts in your life. And don't take that for granted, because it's most certainly a great gift of God that should not be taken lightly. Let's stand this afternoon. Proverbs chapter number 14. Stand for the reading of the Word of God. Proverbs chapter number 14. And we'll just read one verse in Proverbs 14. Then we're going to go over to Proverbs chapter number 16 and read a couple of verses there. Proverbs chapter 14. Look at verse, just one verse here. Verse number 12. The Bible says here, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Now just cross over a page or so to Proverbs chapter number 16 and look again in verse number 25. And what we're going to find is we're going to find that that is repeated. In verse number 25 it says again, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Now go back over to chapter 16 and look in verse number 2. It says in verse number 2, "All the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits." And I thought, and there's so many things, again, that we could preach about this afternoon that would most certainly pertain to the subject of being a usable vessel. But Lord willing, this afternoon, what I'd like to do is look at a subject that I believe just through my life's experience, through what I've seen being able to be involved in the ministry, growing up in a pastor's home, what I've seen in the lives of so many people that caused them never to be used of God, never to have their life used in any real way or in any real meaningful way as far as eternal things are concerned, and why that happens. And one of the things I want to draw to your attention, I'll let you sit down here in a second, but I think everybody's eaten, and it's probably good we stand for just a little bit here this afternoon. But one of the things I want us to think about this afternoon, and I often draw the attention to this to folks at home when I'm preaching or teaching, but anytime God reemphasizes something in the Bible, it's with purpose. Okay, God doesn't do that because He had space to fill and He didn't know what to write or there wasn't. God does that for a reason. And the reason is this, that God knows it's an area that we struggle in. I'm telling you, anytime you see something in the Bible reemphasized, you better take note of what it's saying. Because God's telling us, hey, this is an area of struggle. This is an area where we need to pay attention to what God is saying and make sure that we apply it in our lives. And one of the overwhelming themes in Proverbs that we find is that of the ways that we can go in our life. And mostly the warnings against the different ways, the different paths, if you would, relating the life to being on a road, and there's many different paths and things that branch off and go different directions, and representing decisions in our life that we talked about before in the sermon before, and all these different ways that we can go and ways that we encounter. Again, remembering that the book of Proverbs is predominantly written toward young people. And so the things mentioned, the things that it concerns itself with, relate very much to the lives of young people, the situations you're going to encounter, the ways that most often the devil would like to bring into your life. And by the way, listen, as much as God has a will and a plan for your life, know this for certain, the devil also has a plan for your life. And he has many different things that he would love to bring into your life to get you off the path that God would want you to go. And the book of Proverbs not only deals with the ways, but it deals often with the warnings and also the consequences that are associated with going down the wrong path, going the way that God says not to go. And I think anyone and all of us would probably agree this afternoon. You say, well, what does that have to do with being usable? It has everything to do with being usable by God or not. So I think everyone would agree this afternoon that, listen, the ways that we go, these decisions, as we spoke of earlier, the paths that we decide to take in our life will most certainly determine whether or not God's going to use us or not, or whether or not we'll just go our own way and do what we would want to do. The Bible talks about in the book of Proverbs, we won't preach on all these this afternoon, but the list is huge. It speaks of the way of the sinner, It speaks of the way of those greedy of gain. It speaks of the way, the evil way, if you would, the way of darkness, the way of a horsewoman, the way of a fool, the way of a transgressor, the way of the wicked, the way of the slothful, the way of the froward, on and on and on the list goes. But this afternoon, I'm convinced of this, and not just from the study of God's Word, although that's enough, but from watching the lives of people, that one of the most dangerous paths that we often get on in our lives that leads us from God, from His will, and from a place where we can be used is the thought that's in these two verses that we read today that are a mirror image of each other. And that is this thought that there is a way, the Bible says, and you need to listen to this afternoon, there is a way that seems right unto a man. But, the Bible says what? But the end thereof are the ways of death. And I want to preach on this thought this afternoon, believing yourself to be the exception to God's rules. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank You again for the opportunity to be in Your house today. Lord, thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, that You love us. Lord, just pray, God, that You'd give me the words, Lord, that need to be spoken. Open up our hearts today, Lord, that we might not only hear, but, Lord, be able to receive and believe the things that we hear, Lord, to make them a part of our life. Lord, I just pray, God, that none of us would leave here the same, or that we would leave different, or leave, Lord, more usable, that You might be glorified in our lives. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. The day and age in which we live, we're looking at a day and age in which really one of the themes of the world really is that there really is no absolutes. There is no absolute right or wrong. Now, I talked about it earlier, but the world wants to portray, and unfortunately even a lot of so-called churches portraying that really there's this large gray area that we can live in and be somewhat in the right and somewhat in the wrong, but you know, be right there kind of in the middle of the road, and God be okay with that. I want you to understand that's not true at all. It's unscriptural to believe or think that way. In fact, every time God would send a prophet to the nation of Israel, was it not to call them out like it was in the days of Elijah, to say, hey, how long halt you between two opinions? If Baal's God, then serve Baal. If God's God, then serve God. But you can't just stay in the middle. God's not pleased with that. God's not happy with that. A lot of times we want there to be this gray area that's not really right, and it's maybe it's not really wrong, just kind of somewhere in the middle. And a lot of us believe that to be true. The world most certainly does. To believe that there is no real good and there is no real evil. The world wants us to believe that there's no real authority for anything in our life. There's nothing out there. There's most certainly not a God or a Bible that tells me exactly how I ought to live my life and exactly what God wants me to do. And they'd love to have us believe, and the devil would love to have us believe nothing more than the fact that there are no absolutes. There's no real right or wrong. And just let me kind of start off by getting off on a rabbit trail today, because we're talking about things that would allow us to be used of God. And I'm just going to try to do the best I can, speak from my heart this afternoon. I've got an outline, but just some things that God's impressing on my heart, because I've seen it too many times in the lives of so many people now. And people, folks, good people. People that have sat in churches. People that have served God. People that have done things for God. And yet, one of the things that I see that gets people away from God so quickly, and one of the things is this thing of authority. We're talking about having authorities in our life, and being obedient to the authorities in our life, and taking heed to the authorities that God places in our life. You know, think about this thought of authority. One of the things that I've seen has gotten so many people backward on God is this thing of not being able to accept correction in your life. And by the way, this is not a subject just for young people. I have seen this over and over. I have seen this in the lives of people that I would have never thought would have turned away from God. People I looked up to as a child, as someone to look up to, as someone to be a mentor, or someone that I could look to as an example of someone living for God, and watch that person turn their back on God because when it came down to the principles of God's Word applying to them, they could not and would not accept correction in their life. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're ever going to be used of God, you better be in a place where you're not too proud to be able to say, you know what, I was wrong. Amen. And more than just admitting you're wrong, say, I'm going to do what it takes to be right. Amen. to be what God wants me to be and to be where God wants me to be. And I'm telling you, there are thousands of people in the world today that at one point in time sat in churches and served God that left because of this very thing. They could not accept correction. And I'm just telling you, this is on the side. I had to have this in my notes. But I'm just telling you, so many people walk away from God because they never get this. One preacher said this. He said, people love principles until they become personal. And that's very true. It's easy to seem like you serve God, you love God, you're being used of God until the Word of God hits home with you and God tells you it's time to take and make changes in your life. Then what are you going to do with it? Learn to accept correction. Learn to accept authority. Back to what we were talking about, this thought process of being the exception to the rule. And I believe that the world and most certainly America, but unfortunately also our churches and those that call themselves Christians today, I believe most of us are convinced that we are the exception to God's rules. That somehow that the things of God's Word don't apply. Now listen, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 14, and this is the danger of the path, young people, is the Bible says there is a way, and what does it say about it? This is the danger. It seems right unto a man. When you look at this path, when you look at this way, and by the way, that represents your own way, your own will, a will contrary to that of God and His Word. And the Bible says the problem with it is that a lot of times in our own mind, as we look down that path and we look down that way, we say, hey, I think I can do that, or I can go that way, or I can allow that into my life, and you know what? I'll be okay. You say, well, that's not me. I'm telling you, that's a lot of people. We really believe that, oh yeah, I know, I believe God's Word, and I know this, and I know this about God's Word, but I can do this and it'll be okay. It'll turn out all right. It'll be good in the end. And the problem is, it's nothing more than our perception. It's our perception. It's how we perceive it. Understand what the Bible's saying. It's a way that seems right. You look at it and in your mind you justify that it's going to be okay. In your mind you think it's okay. Yet you know God's Word says, no, you can't do that. You can't go down that road. You can't let that in your life and be used of God and just continue on. It's not going to work that way. But how many thousands and thousands and thousands of testimonies do we know of people that have done that very thing thinking it's going to be okay? It's going to be all right. Do you know the truth of the matter is it's not about what we perceive. Our perception is deceiving. Our own hearts deceive us, the Bible says. It's not about what you perceive or I perceive to be right or what I perceive to be wrong. The Bible tells us what is right. It is the lamp. It is the light into our path. And it tells us what is right. It tells us the road that God would have us to go down. I couldn't tell you how many people's lives I've seen destroyed from this very thing. And I want us to understand something from God's Word. You know, Peter said in the book of Acts in chapter 10, he made this statement. He said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons.
That's right.
Just let me say this to you, that you are not the exception to God's rules.
Yeah, that's right.
Nor am I, nor is anyone else. I want to do this. I want to go and just look at some testimonies. Our pastor, my dad, has been preaching and often refers to the testimonies because the Bible says that the testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. If you have things that are hard to be understood or you have a subject that you're looking into the Bible and say, well, I just don't really feel like you know the Bible deals with this or in detail or I don't really see it, go to the testimonies of God. Go to the life or another. We say, what's the testimonies? The testimonies are the living examples of the lives of people and how God dealt with it. How God interacted in certain situations or to certain scenarios or things that people did or did not do. And by that, the Bible says that the testimonies of God are sure. They're just as sure as any command or principle that you find in the Bible because how God responded to the lives of people is exactly the way He's going to respond to your life or my life in the same scenario or the same situation. Why? Thank God, because God doesn't change. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so through the testimonies, we can find God's will. We can see God's plan, and we can be sure of many, many things through the testimonies found in the Bible. Turn to the book of Genesis chapter number 3. To begin to look at the lives and the testimonies of people in God's Word. And with the thought in mind, believing ourselves to be the exception to the rule, we begin at the beginning. beginning at the beginning, Genesis chapter number 3, and we all know the story of Adam and Eve, the first people that God created in the garden, and what happened to them. But I want you to notice something in chapter number 3, and look at verse number 1, and we'll begin there and read down through verse number 6 with me. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." And what I see here is, you know, really, the oldest line, the oldest trick in the devil's playbook is exactly what we're talking about this afternoon. The very first thing that he did is with the very first people that had ever created on the earth, Adam and Eve, he came to them in the garden, and what did he do? He came to them and said what? In verse number 1, he said, "Yea, hath God said." He said, wait a minute, is this really what God said? And he began to cast doubt on God's word. Did God really? And by the way, I'm going to tell you something. The biggest battle we have today is still that of the word of God. And the truth of the Word of God, and the fact that it is absolute, and that everything that is said is the Word of God, and it is inspired, and it is preserved, and it is in every word book. And we need to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so the devil comes to Eve, and he begins to deceive her, and he says, "Yea, hath God said." But it's interesting, then in verse number 4, he simply says this, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." He just simply said, what God's telling you isn't true. What God said to you, it's not really going to happen. Eve, you will be the exception to God's rule. You can go ahead and sin. You can go ahead and do what God said not to do, and it's not going to affect you the way that God said. You're not going to die. And you would think Eve would say, you know what? I'm not going to listen to you. I know God. Come on, listen. She walked with God in the cool of the day, did she not? She had a personal walk in relationship with God. She was there with God in the cool of the day. She heard God's audible voice from heaven. And you would automatically think that Eve would just say, hey, I'm not going to listen to that. That's not God's word. That can't be true. But that's not how the story goes. That's not how the story ends. We know the rest of the story. We know how Eve took of the fruit and then she gave it to Adam, and both of them plunged the whole human race into sin. Why? Believing that somehow what God told them wasn't going to be absolutely true. Somehow that they would be the exception to what God said. And young people, I'm telling you something today, the devil would love nothing more than to have you to believe that, you know what, not everything your parents are teaching you is really that important. It's not really true. All these things from the Bible, all the things that your pastor and your youth director and all these things that you hear, it's not really all that true. Yeah, you can take what you want, leave what you want, and listen, your life will be fine. You don't have to be adamant about all this stuff. You don't have to believe that it's absolutely God's Word, and the devil would love nothing more than for you to actually believe that today. Well, Eve swallowed it, and Adam followed along and believed, they really believed that they could sin against God, knowing what God had told them, and not suffer the consequences of their sin. You know, we look at the story and we say, that's absurd. That's absurd. I don't know how anyone could do that. But I'm telling you, people do it all the time. People do it all the time, folks. We know what God has told us. We sat in church and we've heard hundreds of messages. We've read our Bible through who knows how many times. We know the verses. We know all these things. And yet in our mind, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man. And we look down and think, you know what, somehow, some way, I know what God says. I've seen it in the lives of other people, but somehow it's going to be different for me. And it's not. You know, Adam and Eve thought the very same thing, but you know what? You go over to the book of Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 12, and what does it say? It says, "For as by one man Sin entered into the world.
Right.
And what? And death by sin.
Right.
And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So what he's saying, I'm saying it came to pass exactly like God said it would. Adam and Eve were not the exception to the rule. God's word is always right. Listen, if I could just get that simple thing, all the other things I preach and try, but listen, if you could really get that today, I mean really get that instilled in your heart, God's word is always right. It's never wrong. It's never going to lead you astray. And whatever God says, it will come to pass exactly like God says it's going to come to pass. Genesis chapter number 4. It's amazing as you just begin to flip. You can almost just flip chapter to chapter to chapter in the Bible and find that this thought process amongst people that somehow we're the exception to the rules that God has given, an exception to the Word of God, is repeated over and over and over and over again in the Bible. We don't have to go very far. One chapter. One chapter, and we find another man that believes himself to be an exception to God's rule. Genesis chapter 4, look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." And we find this man Cain, and we know about him, but the first people born into the world. First we see those that were the first created by God. Then we see the first people that were born in the world, Cain and Abel, born to Adam and Eve. And what we find about this is that history will repeat itself in their children. And the Bible says that Cain comes in. We know the story. God had very clearly told them what? Again, God's word, very adamant, very absolute. God said, you must bring a blood sacrifice. It's got to be a lamb. It's got to be this way. And God laid it out just plain and simple, told them what to do. But Cain said, you know what? But I think I can come another way. You know, I think it's okay that, you know, I can just go ahead and bring my fruits and listen, if I bring the best of my fruit, and here we go, we begin to reason why God is going to allow us to be the exception. I can just go ahead and bring the best of what I've got here and offer that to God, and you know, God will be okay with that. God will accept that. And we understand that this represents salvation, folks. This most certainly represents salvation. That God said, no, you cannot come any other way but through the blood, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, we even understand that today through the Scriptures. Very clearly, God tells us, does He not, that there's still only one way. And my intention was not necessarily to preach salvation today, but I'm just going to tell you something today. There could most certainly be someone here that's lost. Jesus Christ said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life, no man. Boy, that is very exclusive. That is very absolute, folks. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We still believe, it's still in the Bible, Ephesians 2:8-9. The Bible says what? Not of works, lest any man should boast. That no one is going to stand in God's presence at the judgment seat. Cain was not the exception, nor will anyone else be today. And I'm telling you, as far as we know from Scripture, Cain is in hell today. Why? Because he wasn't the exception to God's rule. You can't come to God your way. You can't come to God on your own. And I'm just telling you from someone from perspective that had to understand through preaching over years and years and years that, listen, it didn't matter what home I grew up in. It didn't matter that I was in a Christian home and I didn't do a lot of the things maybe that other people did. I was a sinner. And I needed to be saved. And coming to that understanding that, listen, if I didn't get saved, I was as lost as anyone was. I was as wicked as anyone was. And I would go to hell just like anybody else would. I didn't accept Christ as my personal Savior. And what we find in the Bible about this, the Bible says in Revelation 20:15, it says, "And whosoever," you know, we like that word, whosoever. We talk about it, and thank God for it. You know, we talk about what does the Bible say? "And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Amen. Thank God that God says, hey, anyone, come to God in repentance and faith, they can be saved. But you know what the Bible also says in Revelation 20:15? It says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire." That's everybody. That's anybody. That's without exception. Why? Because no one is the exception to God's rule this morning. No one is the exception to God's Word. Matthew 7, it was brought up, Brother Warren brought it up this afternoon, that the Bible says in Matthew 7, Jesus' own Sermon on the Mount, one of the things that He said is although we know this, and when we say amen, yes, and it's true, but how many people are deceived, and how many people, the Bible says, many. Jesus said there's many on a broad road. A lot of times we think of that broad road and we think only of those that are wicked and in the sense of hating God or not believing in God. But that's not it at all, because in the very same chapter later on, Jesus said this. He said, "And many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord." Right. Indicating what? Those that believe themselves to be saved. Right. Believe themselves to have known God. Believe themselves to have some kind of relationship with God. He said, "Lord, Lord, no, we've done all these marvelous works. We prophesied. We've cast out devils. We've done all these things." Believing that they should be in heaven. Believing that somehow they should be the exception. And God says, "No. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." Turn to the book of Luke. I want you to look at something, because I think so often we are convinced, we have ourselves convinced of so many things. And this is what I want to see, is the deception of our own self to believe that the way that we are on, Luke chapter number 18, the way that we're on, it seems so right in our own eyes, but the end thereof is always the way of death. Luke chapter number 18, and the Lord is going to, we won't read it all. In fact, I'll just... We all know the story. The Bible says there were two men that went into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, one was a publican. This is a parable that the Lord Jesus Christ was giving. The Bible says that the Pharisee prayed and talked about how great he was and how he was glad he wasn't like the publican and all these things. And what does the Bible say about them? And the Bible says that he prayed thus with himself. The next man, a publican, the Bible says he simply said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And the Bible says this man went down to his house justified. But what was the purpose in all that? Why did Jesus even give this parable? The Bible actually tells us why. Verse number 9 of chapter number 18, this precedes the parable. It says, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." I want you to grab a hold of what the Bible is saying here. Here Christ is depicting these Pharisees and these people that He's dealing with, and He uses this illustration of this man that prays in the temple, and he is so self-righteous, and he believes himself, but the Bible says it was because the people that were standing around, that they were also self-righteous, and the Bible says this, which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. So what does that mean? They believed they were saved. They believed they knew God. They believed they were going to heaven. But Jesus said, "No. No, you're just like this Pharisee. You believe that." And listen to me, I believe they were convinced of that. The Pharisees, very religious people, died and went to hell hanging on to the law and works to try to get themselves to God. Jesus said, but they believed themselves to be righteous. I'm just telling you that you can have yourself convinced that you're right and God's wrong. But the end thereof is the way of death. That's right. The end result's always the same. And by the way, concerning salvation, I'll just say it again. You can be a pastor's kid today, a missionary's kid. You can be in church every week. You can serve God around the church. And you can be lost. That's right. And I'm not trying to get anyone to doubt your salvation. I'm just saying this. Either you're saved or you're lost. You can have yourself convinced of a lot of things, but you better be able to take God's Word and be convinced from God's Word that you're saved. Genesis chapter number 13. Genesis chapter number 13. We just go down the list here this afternoon. And we won't, most certainly won't even touch the hem of the garment of all the illustrations we could use. But Genesis chapter number 13, and we find a man by the name of Lot. Most of us familiar with his life and how things turned out in his life. But why? Why did Lot's life end up being the mess that it was? Well, the book of Genesis tells us why. Genesis chapter number 13. Look at verse number 10 and verse number 11. The Bible says, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest in the Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other." And we know the story of Lot. I'm not going to go through and read everything about his life, but we know what happens. We know that here he is and he makes this one decision. By the way, this is the danger, folks, and the sin of making decisions apart from God. There is no record here that Lot ever prayed, that he ever sought God. We know he most certainly did not, or he would not have made the decision that he did. But he just makes this decision. He thinks, you know, this isn't really going to affect me that bad. And he said, you know, I'm just going to move away from the authority that God has placed in my life with Abraham and the spiritual person that can help me be someone that can be used of God, because God's most certainly using him. I'm just going to go my own way, do my own thing. You know, it's going to be okay. I can go over here where the world is, because that's what Sodom and Gomorrah represents in the Bible. It is the world. It is the epitome of the world system and what the world's all about. And he said, you know what, I can go in and just, you know, I'll just start off by moving in close. I'm not going to actually go in there. Of course, we know it didn't stop there. But I can go in there and, you know, everything will just be all right. I can invite the world into my life and it won't hurt me. And I'm going to tell you, I don't know how many young people are convinced of that today. That a little bit of the world's okay. A little bit of the world is really not going to hurt me. It's not going to be like mom and dad said. It's not going to be like the preacher said. It's not going to be exactly like the Bible said. I'm going to be the exception to this rule. I can go into the world. I can handle it. It will be okay. Lot fought that. You know what Genesis chapter 19 reveals to us? That after years, seeming at least from what we can see, from some years of time living in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the Bible revealing to us in the book of 2 Peter that it vexed his righteous soul, the things that he heard and that he saw in the world vexed his righteous soul every day, the Bible says. And that it came to a point in time where God said, you know what, I'm going to judge this place. I'm going to send fire and brimstone. I'm going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot, you better get out and you better get your family out. And what do we find? That Lot runs over and he begins to knock on the doors of his family and say, hey, listen, you need to get out of this place. You know why? Because God's going to judge this place and God's judgment is real. And when God says something, He's actually going to do it. And you better listen to what I'm saying. And the Bible says that when they heard that, that to them He is as if one that mocked, the Bible says. Like He was telling a joke. You know why? Because it was a joke. The way Lot lived, he didn't believe that. And his family said, this is crazy. We're not going to listen to that. How can that be true? You know, we've lived our whole life and we know the story that, listen, he lost his testimony to the point that God could not even use him to salvage his own family. And I'm telling you, you let the world into your life and you can get yourself so turned upside down spiritually that God cannot use you even to be a testimony to someone. But you know what? It went further than that. His whole family was destroyed. Lot lost his whole family. But get this, because it gets even worse. Not only did he lose his whole family, but by the ancestral relationships that he had with his daughters, two nations were produced that would become two of the greatest enemies of God and the nation of Israel throughout the whole history of Israel's existence. And what happens is, it doesn't just end with the world being in my life. It goes from there to that of no testimony, to that of losing maybe someone in your own family, to the world and to the devil and seeing people. But it goes even from that literally people become the enemies of God. He said, oh, that wouldn't happen to me. Then you believe that you're above God's Word. Because again, the Bible, what does the Bible teach? The Bible says that we're to understand and know this, that what? Friendship with the world is what? Enmity with God. for you to have a friendship with the world system, and that's what we're talking about when we say the world, for you to invite the world into your life and think it's not going to affect you is to say that God is wrong and I'm right. And I will be the exception to all of God's rules and principles and commands. Why did Lot lose all these things? Why did all these things happen in his life? The answer is simple, because God is always right. Again, we can go back to that. God's Word is always right. God is always right. Listen, if we have unequal yokes in our life, it's going to hurt us spiritually. It's going to destroy our lives. Listen, a little leaven. The Bible teaches a little leaven. Representing the world, representing sin and things of that nature, if we allow that into our life, it will leaven the whole lump. It will affect us. It will destroy us if we let it in.
Right.
Evil communications corrupt good manners. Listen, none of those are maybes. None of those are could-bes. They're absolute principles of God's Word that apply across the board to you and I and any person today that, listen, if we do those things and allow those things, it is going to destroy our lives. Absolute truth. Every time. Just ask Lot. Ask Lot as he ran out of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and his wife loved the world so much, which, by the way, was his fault. As she turned back and God made her a pillar of salt. And we have in the New Testament another reminder of what the world does in two little words. There's a whole sermon that is this, or three words. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. The world's influence in your life will destroy. I know we talked about it earlier. I'm not going to just, but the things that you watch, the things that we allow our eyes to see, the things that we dwell on. Listen, the Bible says, "Mine eye hath affected my heart." You look at the wrong things, you allow your eyes to dwell on the wrong things. I don't care if it's the wrong movies or young men. You get on the internet or whatever, and you're seeing things you know are wrong, and you allow that stuff to dwell in your mind, it's going to influence you. It's going to influence you the wrong way and against God, and it will ruin your life. It will keep you from serving God. But how many people believe, no, not me? Not by the words that we say, by the things that we do. The way that we live, folks. We live in such a manner that screams the fact, I don't really believe God's Word. I believe myself to be the exception. The music that you listen to. All the things that we mentioned before that can influence our life, the things of the world. But let's go to this, because this is really where I wanted to go this afternoon. 2 Samuel chapter number 6. Let's go to the next testimony in God's Word concerning this thought that we so often believe ourselves to be the exception to God's rule because there's a way which seems right unto a man. We have ourselves convinced that it's going to be okay. 2 Samuel chapter number 6. Verse number 1, again David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And I'm going to stop there for just a second. We'll go on here in a minute. But let me just say this is not really what I intended to bring out. But this whole scenario that we're going to talk about here was brought about by a man in leadership that believed he could do something in a way that God said not to do it, and it wouldn't be a big deal. David knew the law of God. David knew that carrying the ark of God on a new cart was not God's way. It wasn't God's plan. And by the way, everything rises and falls on leadership, and when leadership does wrong, it affects other people to do wrong. And David said, you know what, I can be the exception to God's rule. And I know God didn't say that we could do this, but I think it'll be all right. And so David said, let's go get a new cart and let's put the Ark of God on this and let's make a big to-do as we bring it back into Israel. And some of you may know the story, but let's continue to read on in verse 4. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the Ark of God. And Ahio went before the Ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the Ark of God. Now, this is a very interesting passage of Scripture, and please listen. I really want you to pay attention and get this afternoon. It is that Uzzah believed himself to be an exception to one of God's rules. Because God most certainly and very specifically in the Old Testament said, listen, you're not to touch the Ark of God. Any reason, any place, anywhere, don't put your hand to it, don't touch it. But here in this scenario, we find the ark and it's going on this new cart, and the Bible says that the oxen stumble, and as the oxen stumble, the ark begins to rock back and forth, and it seems as if it's going to fall, and Uzzah says, you know, I don't want the ark of God to fall. I don't want it to fall on the ground. And he runs over there, and the Bible says he places his hands on it to stop the ark from falling on the ground. The Bible says that God smote him dead on the spot. Most people look at it and say, why in the world would God do that? Here's this guy, and he's just trying to do something good. He's just trying to do something that he doesn't want the ark of God to fall on the ground. He did it with good intentions. And that's the point I want to bring out this afternoon, because I believe this is maybe one of the greatest things that leads us to believe that we're the exception to God's rule, is that as long as I have a good intention, that God will look past what I'm doing. That God will be okay with it. God will go ahead and accept it. And Uzzah, listen, I believe with all my heart that he had a good intention. I believe what he was trying to do was to keep the ark of God from falling on the ground, because he didn't want it to get broken or to get desecrated. But in so doing, you understand something, he broke a command of God. And God did not look down and say, oh, you know what, because you had a good intention in your heart, I know what I've said in the past, but I'm going to change my mind for you. And because you had a good intention, it'll be okay. No, the Bible says God killed him on the spot for what he did. You say, well, what are you trying? I'm trying to say this. We're not the exception to the rule. It doesn't matter what your intentions are. It doesn't matter how good the thing that you're trying to do you think is, or what you think you're trying to accomplish, or what your heart's intentions are. If it is contrary to God and His Word, it will not turn out right. It will not turn out good. It will turn out in God's judgment and destruction on your life. Good intentions. Good intentions don't make God's Word invalid. I don't know how many people justify the wrong they do in their life because they say, I have good intentions. Young people, please listen to me. I don't know how many, I couldn't count the number of young people that I've seen growing up, that now as being in ministry, whether being a part of being in a counseling session or just watching the lives of people, that you sit there and you listen to them. And how many people say words, it's almost like they have a pre-recorded thing and almost say exactly the same words. When they're getting ready to leave out of God's will and they want to walk away from the authorities in their life and what God has done for them and walk away from the church that God's placed them in, almost always, they always say this, well, I don't really want to do anything wrong, which is a lie to start with. But no, I don't really want to do anything wrong. I'm not going to go out there and do drugs. I'm not going to go out there and you know, just start going to bars or do anything like that. And this is what they'll say, I just want to do what I want to do. I just want to go out and experience some things in life. I just want to go out and experience the little bit of the world. And so I'm going to go out with all good intentions. Oh, I'm still going to go to church. I'm still going to do this. I'm still going to do that. I've still got good intentions for what I'm doing. And I think it'll turn out okay. And I could sit here today for the rest of the afternoon and I can tell you story after story after story of how those lives turned out. And listen to me, without exception, without exception, every single one of them is bad. I know of a young man right now, it was just a fluky thing. I was looking at the news on my phone and just looking at some stories, and I noticed a picture, and I was like, I know that person. And I began to read the story, and the headline was that there was two people, double murder, double homicide. I began to read this, and I picked up the phone. I said, is this who I think? And I was called someone as a sister church of ours, and I said, is this what I think it is? Is this who I think it is? Yeah. And a young man that I knew that had grown up around or been around his family, and he had grown up in a church as a sister church of ours, heard the Word of God all of his life, heard it preached right, heard it preached straight. And I remember very clearly him going to youth camp with our church in the early days of their church when they didn't have many people going. He went with us to Triple S Youth Camp. And I remember him saying, hey, I believe God's called me to preach. But you know, he decided one day that, you know what, it's okay to go ahead and allow some of the world in my life. Let's go ahead. I don't have to listen to everything the preacher says. It's not all that big of a deal. And he's sitting in prison today, ready for trial and ready for sentencing for a double homicide, for murdering two people to get money, to get drugs, and he ended up killing two people. Say, but the same person, I guarantee you, the same thing, I'm not going to do something like that. I just want to go out and just a little bit of the world. Just have a little bit of fun. Yeah. And he may end up on death row. I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about just different, but I'm just saying there's so many, I've got people that are my own relatives and cousins that grew up in the same youth department I did, and they've been in prison, they've been on drugs, I mean, every story you could imagine. But there's many of them, and grew up in the home of a youth director, and people that took them to church don't even believe there's a God. You listening to me today? They don't even believe there's a God anymore. Grew up in an independent Baptist church, in a home, and in a place where they heard the Word of God on a daily, probably almost daily basis, and heard it right, and heard it clear. And they don't even believe there's a God anymore. You know why? Because they think that with good intentions in their heart, they can allow the things in the life that God says you can't do. And somehow, you'll be the exception to the rule. When God said, don't touch the ark, it applied to every person, all the time, anytime, every time. And I'm just going to tell you, young people, doesn't matter what it is, if it comes from this book, it applies all the time, every time, any time, for everyone. And you and I and no one else is the exception to the rules, to the commands, to the principles, the Word of God. The list goes on, and I'm done this afternoon. David said, did he not? David said, you know, I can stay home from the war. I don't believe he had bad intentions. But David said, you know, I can stay home from the war and it'll be okay. And the time the Bible says that the kings go out to war, we've heard it preached so many times, but it didn't end there, did it? It ended in the destruction of David's life. And yes, I understand God allowed him to be king, but his life was never the same. God never used him the way that he did before. His family was a mess, and his family paid dearly. And David's son, as far as I can say, Absalom, as far as I can tell, died and went to hell. David lost his own son to eternity. Why? Because he thought himself to be an exception. Saul said, I can keep some of the sheep. I can keep just a few. I know God said to kill them all. I know God said not to get anything, but I can just get a few sheep for what? For sacrifice, right? Good intentions. I'm going to do something good with something bad. That's impossible. Can't do that. But he said, I'm going to take something God says is wrong, and God says, man, I'm going to make something good out of it. And he lost the kingdom, and God rejected him and his whole family, and God went to the line of David and Judah. And Saul was tormented by an evil spirit in the presence of God, and he ended his life in suicide.
Yeah. Right.
But it started with a man with good intentions to do something that God said was wrong.
Right.
And Saul wasn't the exception to God's rule. Samson said, I can live for lust. Young men, he said, I can live for lust. I'm the strongest man in the world. I can live in lust and I can live in fornication and live this kind of a wild lifestyle, and the Spirit of God can still be on me and God can still use me. And there came a day, the Bible says, that Samson went out and he was going to break the bands asunder and defeat the Philistines as he had done always in the past. And the Bible makes this very sad statement. It says, and he wist not that the Spirit of God had left him. He didn't even know God wasn't with him anymore. And I see so many people like that. They still call on the name of God. They still go through the motions of the things of God. But God isn't even with them anymore.
Yeah.
Why? Because they live their life believing they can live contrary to the book. And God's going to be okay with that. Abraham said, hey, I can go and I know what God's plan is. I know what God said and how God said He'd make a great nation. But I'm going to go and I'm going to get this concubine that I brought out of Egypt. And I'm going to produce a family and a lineage through that. And you know, God will be okay with that. Produce one of the greatest thorns in the flesh to the nation of Israel that still exists today. The consequences of that still ongoing in the nation of Israel today. Because one man believed himself to be the exception to God's rule. Thomas said, I can miss church and no big deal, right? You know what God says? You know God says to be in church and not to forsake the assembly. Thomas said, hey, it won't be a big deal if I miss one time. And Thomas missed the Lord. Missed the presence of God in his life. Demas said, I can love the world and serve God. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there came a day, and we read about this fact. The Bible says that Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Why? Because the Bible teaches clearly you can't serve God and mammon.
Right.
You can't. You've got to make a choice.
Right.
Demas was not the exception to God's rule. Peter said, I can sleep. I can skip my time with God and my prayer and my devotion, and I won't deny Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, before this night's out, you'll deny me three times. And Peter did that very thing. Say, what are you saying? I'm saying not you or I or anyone else has ever been, will ever be the exception to God's rules.
Right.
Close with this story. I heard this illustration used in a sermon. As far as I know, it's a true one. It's the story of a young man who, several young men actually, two or three young men, they decided that they were going to take a boat out into the ocean one day and they were going to just have a good time and party and live it up. And they took this boat out into the ocean and the boat was unprepared. It didn't have enough fuel. It didn't have the life vest and the saving equipment that it was supposed to have on it. They didn't have enough water. They didn't have enough food. But they decided, you know what? We're just going to go out there and we're going to do what we want to do. And they're going to live it up. And they went out in the ocean. And the story goes that they got out there and the storm began to come in. And they could see it on the horizon. They could see even from indications of what they saw in the sky that they probably need to turn back. They decided to keep on going, and before long, a boat came by. And a boat came by and warned them, said, hey, we've got a radio, there's a bad storm coming, you need to get in, don't stay out here. This kind of a boat, this kind of weather, you're liable not to make it, you need to turn around, it's too dangerous, don't go this way, get out of this place and start heading back. And the story goes on that they just continued. Well, before long, they ran out of fuel. Here they are, miles out in the ocean. Out of fuel, storm on the horizon. Well, the storm comes through. It hits hard, the boat is capsized, and they're adrift in the ocean. And for many days, they stay that way. They stay adrift. And of course, they have rescue parties, people looking for them. By the time they find them, there's only one of them left alive. And they get this young man to the hospital, and finally he makes it, and through recovery efforts, and finally a reporter wants to come and talk to him, and they begin to interrogate him, ask him many questions of why in the world, what caused you to just do that? What caused you to go out there? And the questions begin to come, you know, you had someone, we know, someone came by and told you, hey, don't go that way. There's danger out there. There's destruction that awaits you out there. You're unprepared. You shouldn't be out here. There's nothing good. And yet they continued to go. And he said, what in the world would have caused you to do this? And the young man answered this simply. He said, we just didn't think it would happen to us. We just didn't think it would happen to us.
That's right.
And oh, how many young people, that's the testimony of their life. They go out into the sea of sin, and the things that we know from God's Word are going to destroy and wreck and ruin your life. But you keep on going with just one thought in mind. It won't happen to me. You know why? Because there's a way that seems right unto a man.
Yeah.
But the warning is this today. The end thereof is always the same. The end thereof is the way of death. All stand this afternoon.